Friends, as we turn again to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, we continue our study of this book. Could you turn to Ephesians 4, page number 1798, if you're using a church Bible, 1798. Just by way of introduction, before we read this portion of Scripture, remember in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we have been seeing how the Apostle Paul sets forth God's glorious plan of redemption in his church. He tells us who God is and what God has done on our behalf. So in chapters 1 to 3, he tells us our doctrine, what we are to believe. And then in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he spends the rest of the book teaching us about what our response to that truth is, our living out of that truth. So the first part of the book is doctrine. The second part of the book is duty. And as we noted last time we were in the passage from verse 2 into verse 3, the Apostle Paul is telling us to preserve a unity that God has already given us in Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul is not calling us to achieve a unity that we do not have. He is calling us to preserve the unity that has been granted to us in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. That is Jesus in Christ Jesus. Believing Jew and Gentile, believers of various sorts, have all been brought together in one body. Having been united to Jesus Christ, we have been united, if we are believers, to one another. That reality of our union and communion with Christ means there has to be a reality to our union and communion with one another. This is the glorious doctrine of the communion of the saints. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to preserve that unity. I want you to maintain it. I want you to manifest it. I want you to live out that unity that God has given you. He's not, remember, calling us to achieve a unity. He's not calling us to create a unity that we don't have, but to preserve and to live out a unity that God has already granted us in Jesus Christ. Now in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul grounded that unity that we enjoy, not only in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the very person of our triune God. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three yet one. And even in his threeness, let's say he is one, he manifests his unity in relationship. And that is to be manifested in our relationships. And that is what verses 4 through to 6 were about. It talks about one spirit that has brought us together into one body. It talks about one Lord Jesus Christ, into whose lordship we have been baptized. And it talks about one God and Father of all who has brought us into this one family. Now, starting at verse 7, Paul does something very interesting. He starts talking about our differences. He talks about our distinctions. He starts to talk about the diversity that exists in the body of Christ. But as we'll see, he talks about our distinction, our diversity, our differences, in order to serve our unity. In fact, he makes it clear that in the Christian church, our very diversity. The diversity of gifts that God has bestowed upon his people by his grace serves to unify the body of Christ. Now we're going to read from verse 1, but we'll carry on past verse 11 to the first part of verse 13. Okay, so let us hear the word of God. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gives some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And we'll end our reading there at the first part of verse 13. May God add his blessing to that reading, and perhaps as we read through it, maybe you were a little bit puzzled, particularly with verses 8 through to verse 10. And friends, as we work our way through this section during the next couple of weeks, it's my prayer that with God's help, it will become less of a puzzle. And you will see how Psalm 68, verse 18, which is quoted here in verse 8, actually fits into this section. Now, as I say, we've already seen in chapters 1 to 3 what Christ does for his church. These chapters that we're in at the moment, they cover what we do for Christ, our duty, our responsibility. Because God in Christ has done this for us, chapters 1 to 3, we respond to that. And we are called to walk worthy of our calling. And you know, friends, as you study the New Testament, it is just about equally divided between those two things. What Christ has done for us, what God in Christ has done for his church, and what our response to that is to be, what our duty is. It's just about equally divided between those couple of things. There is a tremendous amount of exhortation in the New Testament. There is a tremendous amount of commanding. There are things that are incumbent upon us. There are binding statements that are laid at our feet. And our only response, the only response that is godly, is one of obedience. In other words, God repeatedly says, do this. But on the other hand, God is also saying, because I have done this. And that is a response to what I have done for you. And friends, you understand, Christianity is not just what we do for God. It's a response to what God in Christ has done for us. It's an appropriate response for what God in Christ has done for us. And basically, that takes us back to the very heart of the gospel. Now, this is where we'll begin this morning, the heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel is bound up in one word. And that one word is grace. You see it there in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given. So first of all, Christianity is defined not by what we do, but by what God has done. Christianity's first definition is grace. You know, the Bible knows much more about giving than getting, because it is God's nature to give. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is the expression of how grace operates. God, through the words of Peter, calls himself the God of grace. The gospel is called the gospel of grace. Paul says we are saved by grace. You see, friends, grace is the core of the gospel. And grace is an expression of what God does for us. So if you want a little definition of grace, it's simply this. Grace, by definition, is an act of giving. There is no grace unless it acts in giving. That is basic to its definition. And you'll see that in verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see it there. Grace gives. It's its character to give. That's why we talk about gifts of grace. And by the way, it gives in a measure that is unmerited, unearned, undeserved, and free, because it is its character to give. Grace is not something that is dependent upon the receiver. It's dependent only on the giver. It is self-motivated, self-generated, undeserved, unmerited, unearned, free. And that is the heart of the gospel. Now let me add a second dimension to that. It's not only an act of giving, but note this. It's an act of self-giving that best defines grace. So it's not so much giving what I have as it is giving myself that is real grace. Grace, in its most magnanimous terminology, is a self-donation of God to man. When God gives, it's not the object that he gives that is significant. It is that he gives himself that is significant. It's self-donation. And so we say very simply that grace is God giving himself to a non-deserving sinner. So is it any wonder that we sing, "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me"? Amazed, I wonder why. He, the sinless one, should die for one so vile as I, my Savior he. Is it any wonder we often sing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene"? It would be one level of kindness, one level of grace to give a sinner something. But for God to give himself to a sinner, that is everything, beloved. God looks down at me, and all he saw was a vile, ugly, wretched sinner. And what in the world ever made God want to give himself for me? To enter into an eternal relationship with me? Well, do you see, friends, that it's an act of grace? Grace is self-donation. And you know, as you study in the New Testament, it becomes more and more and more clear, doesn't it? For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, which is an act of self-giving. Because Father and Son are one. If you have seen me, says Jesus, you have seen the Father. God give himself. That, friends, is the heart of the gospel of grace. And that must be the pattern and the picture of Christianity that the world sees in us. If they're ever going to believe that we have got anything real. But sadly, the fast majority of those who profess faith are the very opposite. They are people who want to get rather than people who want to give. Many times have you heard it, I'll attend a place that suits me. I'll go to a place that gives me what I want. I will go to a place that lets me express myself. And so it goes on and on and on. But the world will never comprehend the God of grace. Never comprehend the God of grace. If all they see is a whole lot of Christians who are trying to receive rather than give. So God is a God of grace who self-donates to us, who puts in us his life, who grants to us his kingdom, who gives to us his inheritance, who gives to us his riches and his kindness. And Christ is also, a self-donating person who gives himself to us. Who gives his power to us. Who gives his spirit to us. And obviously the Holy Spirit is self-donating. The Holy Spirit grants to us his own self. Do you not know, says the Apostle Paul, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And of course it's all summed up in Ephesians 3 verse 19. Where it says we are filled with all the fullness of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Beloved, that's the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is a self-donating act of God to dwell within the sinner, to make that sinner righteous in God's sight. So if that is the act of God at salvation, listen. If that is the act of God at salvation, he's not going to change, is he? He will keep on giving. In fact, if you have your Bibles open and you just look back there at chapter 2, verse 7, you see it says that in the ages to come, in other words, starting from the point of salvation, going on throughout eternity, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, God's self-donating act of grace only began at salvation. Boy, it extends right throughout eternity. So basic to this text then, and note this, basic to this text, we must understand this reality about grace. It's a self-donating act. Now, if God gives, if Christ gives, If the Holy Spirit gives, then we are not at all surprised when we read in verse 7 of chapter 4, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, as we break this section down over the coming weeks, we'll look at the gifts of Christ to the individual believer. In the middle, there's that little section about how Christ got the right to give those gifts. And then we'll look at the gifts of Christ to the total church, and that will come from verse 11 and following. So the first category, the gifts of the individual, and then that little bit in the middle, how Christ gained the right to give those gifts, and then the last category, the gifts that Christ gives to his total church. So let's look there at verse 7. Let's consider, first of all, the gifts that Christ gives to individual believers. By virtue of being a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you gain certain things. To each one of us, there is no Christian left out. There is no such thing as a non-gifted believer. There is no Christian who is short-changed or cheated. To each one of us, and by the way, this is also repeated in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also. It is all of grace. We have no deserving merit. And in verse 7 it says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ has granted to every Christian, based on his free exercise of grace, a certain gift. And the word measure is the Greek word metron, from which we get our word metric or meter. It has to do with quantity. In other words, friends, each one of us has a measured out gift. A certain quantity. A certain definition with certain limitations, parameters, and capabilities. Now we get a list of gifts in verse 11. We also get a list of gifts in Romans chapter 12. We get a list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And both of those chapters, as with Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, describe the church as a body. Paul, in each of those chapters, says, I want to give you a little picture. And just look at a human body. Look at your own body. And a body is made up of many members. Your body is made up of many parts, all of which have varying functions. It's one body, but it's got a number of different parts with different functions. That's the way it is in the church of Jesus Christ, Paul says, in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and here in verse 7. He says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, as the body is one and yet has different gifts, so we have different gifts according to grace, again, which have been given to us. And the emphasis, friends, is of the Holy Spirit giving that gift, but was graciously giving that gift. You don't earn it. You gain the gifts from the hand of a very gracious God. God is the one who dispenses the gift. God is the one who gives them out. In other words, God, who created and designed your body, and put your heart where it is and your lungs where they are, and your feet where they are. As God designed the body, so God created and designed his body, the church. And God knows who needs what, and what church needs what local body needs what, and how those gifts are to function within the body of Christ. Now listen, friends, this is so important. It's vital that you grasp this. You're a Christian, and you understand that every Christian is gifted. No one is left out. You understand that, okay? It's clear enough. Every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is gifted. No one is left out. And the combination of giftedness that the Lord blends together to make you what you are in the body of Christ, the church. It's vital that you get this. Do you realize the way God administers that, and the way God orders that, and the way God places that in the body makes you absolutely necessary and vital and strategic for this body of Christ? The body of Christ could not function without you in the way that it's meant to function, because God has placed you in this body, this local body, to be a vital part of that body. And therein, friends, lies the real issue in Christianity as we look at it today. We've got a lot of Christians who see Christianity as a spectator sport. They sit back and they want to watch it happen. Or they have the church way, way down their list of priorities. They just never get involved. Either through lack of time, or worse, they just can't be bothered. Listen, beloved, the church desperately needs you because you are spiritually unique. When God knit you together in your mother's womb, there is only one of you. God knit you together uniquely. Do you think it's any different in the body of Christ? You are spiritually unique. God has gifted you, and he has placed you here for a purpose. And if you don't do what God has enabled and gifted you to do, then nobody else is going to do it the way you could. And by the way, that giftedness, that enablement that God's given you is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that in itself ought to lay a little bit of pressure on you to do something with the gift that God has given you. You know, we talk about our salvation, and when we come to faith in Christ, we think, you know, we call the shots. You know, I repented and I did this, that, and the other. And then you grow a little bit in the faith and you realize, well, I did absolutely nothing. God did all the calling. God took the first steps. God ordered it that people came across my path, spoke to me. It was God who opened up my heart. It was God who humbled me. All of God. We say, yes, and with respect to your salvation, I see it. I see it, that it was all of God. But when it comes to church, we do not see the same scenario acted out, that it was God placed you here. You didn't place yourself here. You didn't move to the area and say, I'll go to this place. No, God placed you here. This is where God has set you. In this local church, in this local body, to be a vital part of that local body. And listen, beloved, our dear Lord Jesus Christ has given you a gift. Nobody is left out. And when he give you that gift by his wonderful grace and blends that gift together with other gifts in the church that he's given to other believers, he says, I want you to use that and work together. And that gift that he give you was not only an act of love to you, that he give you that gift. You know, friends, it was, in a way, it was God saying to you, you know, you're my child. I brought you into my family and I love you so much. I see you as unique. I see you as different. I see you like I see nobody else in the whole world. This gift is yours, just for you. But he also says, and everybody else in the church is going to need it so much also. So you make sure you work together, your brothers and sisters, you make sure that you pass your gift on to enhance that body where I place you. Use that gift for their benefit. And surely, friends, you can see how it would be a serious affront to the kindness and the grace and the generosity of Jesus Christ not to use the gift that he's given. And it would be a loss to all those around you who so need what you have to offer. You know, this thumb has so much to offer my body, so much to contribute to it, as with this little finger. One body, two different parts, two different members, they have something to contribute. If the thumb stops working, if the little finger stops working, well, we know that other members, other parts can step in and compensate. But it takes away from their job. You know, these three other fingers will never be able to do the job the way the thumb does its job or the little finger does its job. And so can you see how vital this is? God has placed us, brothers and sisters in Christ, into this local body. And he says, you have to see that I've placed you here. I've placed you here to work within that. And may God graciously help us to work this through in the coming weeks, individually, corporately. Now, next week, God's grace, we'll move on and we'll develop the second and third points, moving from this area of God impressing upon us that, yes, he has individually gifted us. But Paul goes on to talk about the gifts given to the whole body. You know, the general gifts that are given to the whole church. We're going to be looking at that, developing that. But of course, before he does that, he stops and he does that exposition of Psalm 68:18, showing you why the Lord Jesus Christ has the right to dispense these gifts to his body.